Welcome to Shema, the teaching ministry of the Olive Tree Congregation in suburban Chicago. Shema is Hebrew for hear, and we hope your love for God and others will grow as you hear God's Word exposited from a Messianic Jewish perspective. Join us as we hear what the Scriptures reveal from Genesis to Revelation about God's loving redemptive plan for Israel and the nations.
I would invite you to consider with me Psalm 1, a Torah psalm. But before we do, I want to tell you, it really feels like some sort of homecoming, old home week or something where we see so many familiar faces. Bernice and I are so glad to be with you, to worship with you this Rosh Hashanah, and send you a special greetings from our kids who are watching online and sending them text photos of different people, friends they grew up with. It was our pleasure to raise our kids here in Olive Tree Congregation for 20 years, to be a part of the congregation, and then to be back and to worship with you from time to time is just so nostalgic and special. It's amazing to be with you and then to recognize that the congregation continues to grow on without us and that there are new faces and people we don't know, and we love seeing that as well, and we look forward to hearing what God is doing in your life as a congregation currently. It's not all history, it's the future of Olive Tree Congregation. When I have these opportunities to go to various places and perhaps share from God's Word, I'm reminded of one occasion when I was on faculty at Moody for 18 years. I would often go to various places and speak and find that some places would announce in their bulletin, you know, the songs and what's coming next in the order of service. And one student was sitting in the congregation and he looked and he saw for the message that my name was listed and he just kind of blurted out, "Oh no! Not Dr. Sigler. He's the most boring lecturer we have." And the woman next to him, she looked at him and said, "Well, do you know who I am?" And he said, "No." And she said, "Well, I'm his wife." And so thankfully my wife is with me here today. And he said, "Well, do you know who I am?" And she said, "No." And he said, "Good, see ya." And he was out of there. So as I look at familiar faces and some I don't know, thanks again for welcoming us back to the Olive Tree. It is a pleasure to worship with you and to share from God's Word. I'd like to turn our attention to the Psalms, especially because, look, it's always relevant to look at the Psalter and see what God's Word has to say to us in these encouraging words that come from the book of Psalms. I think it's always relevant because, look, your year, when we wish one another a L'Shana Tova, we wish one another a good year. We wish one another Shana Tova Umetuka, a good and sweet year. We're wanting a great year. We're wanting a better year than last year. I remember one kind of pagan kid came with our children to New Year's Eve celebration, and he said, "Hey, you think 2021 is going to be better than 2020? It just turned 21. Now it means it can drink. It could be worse." Well, we're praying for better things, and with the pandemic and thank you, by the way, for praying for our family. We're so grateful to be restored to good health, and everyone is doing well. But this thing has been awful, and there have been so many, you know, COVID cancellations and miserable things and losses, real losses, that have come our way. And it's into this mess of the fallen world that God's people over the centuries have turned to the Psalms. In our time of need, whether it was David running from Saul or you losing a job or finding yourself in some sort of relational strain, God's people have often turned to the Psalter, this collection of 150 praises. The Hebrew word for the Psalms, this book, is Tehillim. And we've actually already said part of the root word for Tehillim. It's from that word that's actually a whole sentence when you translate it from Hebrew, the word Hallelujah. You see, Hallel is the word for praise. Hallelujah is you all praise. It turns it into a command form. Can I get grammatical with you and say it's the second person plural form of the command to praise? It's like all, I guess now living in North Carolina, I could just say the plural, right? All you all praise. And then Yah, this tells you who to praise. It's the object of the sentence. Praise ye the Lord. This collection of praises causes us, whether times are going well, as one commentator put it, he classifies how so many of the Psalms start out with God on his throne, the earth is declaring his praise, things are as they should be. He calls it orientation. But he admits that so many of the Psalms then move to disorientation, where life isn't how things should be. And the Psalter concludes with all sorts of, or it contains all sorts of human emotions. In fact, almost every emotional response and stress and strain of life that you can think of is included in the Psalter. And he calls this disorientation. But as you keep reading the Psalms, they can bring you back to what he calls reorientation, and set your praises aright so that even in the hard times, even in times of loss and struggle, God is still on his throne and is worthy of our praise. Perhaps this is why so many over the years have turned to these Tehillim, these praises. And Psalm 1 actually introduces the entire collection of 150 praises by describing the type of person who will sing them, who will memorize them, who will ponder their lyrics, obey them, who will pray them back to God, who will tell them to others and apply their truths to the deepest struggles of their lives. If Psalm 1 and 2 present us with the introduction, think of them like the double door introduction. And Psalm 1 would be the first handle that you grab on the door. But these first two psalms actually begin and end with the words, when you put the two chapters together, blessed. And don't we all want God's blessing? This psalm describes the blessed person. And along with chapter 2, points us to the Son who causes all who worship him to be blessed for those who take refuge in him. When we come to the Psalms, then, in our time of need, we are not the first ones to turn here for help. One commentator put it so well. He said, whenever you read the Psalms, when you sing them or pray them, you are praying, singing, and reading alongside a huge crowd of faithful witnesses throughout all the ages. The words you speak have been spoken thousands, even millions of times before in Hebrew, in Greek, in Latin, in English, and a myriad of other languages. As you read or sing or pray, he says, off to your right, Moses and Miriam are standing. And in front of you, David and Solomon kneel down. To your left are Jesus and Peter, Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila, while from behind come the voices of people like Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, Joseph of Arimathea, and the list could go on and on. And maybe even include a godly grandmother or faithful grandfather. This Psalter, this collection of praises, is the place to which God's people often go in our time of need. And isn't this ever relevant? Because look, you've either just come through some miserable trial, or you're in one right now, or guess what's going to happen soon? You know, sorry, but that's just how life is. It is filled with trials. And the wisdom book of the New Testament, the book of James, tells us that when you look back at how God's people have been taught by our trials and how God uses trials in our lives, we can even learn to rejoice in our trials, which brings us back to this word, praise. Tehillim, the book of praises. So let's look at Psalm 1 and ask ourselves how to survive the storms of life, maybe even just for this year, for this Shana. Well, as we consider the Psalter and its message to us, and by the way, this slide is not advancing, so I wonder if we can do something. There we go. And ask ourselves from this psalm how to survive the storms of life. Let's begin reading in the first three verses, because this is the truly positive part of the psalm. And then verses 4 through 6 will move to the negative alternative. So if you want to be blessed, it starts right out with telling us how to do so. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. In the first three verses, we begin to see that God's wisdom is the path to survival. That this survival that is spoken about here, really a thriving, is described by what we intentionally avoid. Look with me at verse 1. You'll notice three negative choices that are made by the person who is blessed. Notice as we begin to hear the word blessed, immediately we consider the alternative, which is to be, have you read the book of Deuteronomy much? There are blessings and there are curses. And if one wants to avoid the curses and to experience God's blessings, well, there are choices that must be made. And so there are some intentional choices that are on display here in this passage, where survival is described by what we intentionally avoid. Take a look at the three negative phrases. Who the blessed man is described as being as one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Not, nor. You see the negative phrasing there? These are intentional choices about how this blessed person will not walk, stand, or sit. We'll look at those words in just a moment, but notice this intentional choice that he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. This speaks about the bad advice that is always there, ready to come our way, ready to instruct us in the path that leads to evil. We read in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 24, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. The dictates, the stubbornness of their evil hearts or imagination. This is that concept that tells us what kind of bad advice they were willing to receive. The person who is to be blessed, according to this psalm, is one who intentionally will notice, they will be discerning that, hey, that's bad counsel for me. That's not going to be helpful. This is leading me away from God's truth and away from God himself. And they will refuse even to walk in that counsel. In other words, to take that counsel, to hear that counsel, and to receive the bad advice and to follow that bad advice. Notice the verb, to walk. The word to walk often describes for us, both in Scripture and in Jewish literature, your whole orientation to life. Thus, perhaps you've heard that term from the rabbis, halakha. The halakha would be that form of rabbinic teaching that tells you what's kosher, what's not kosher, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable, how to live your life and how not to live your life. But it's from the word halach, meaning to walk, the way you order your life. The blessed man is not going to order his life based upon the counsel of the wicked, nor will he stand. Now, we already referred to this word in our service as well in the Amidah, the prayer that means standing. Thus, we were invited to rise and stand for this prayer. The word to stand here, from that same root word, speaks of not just simply walking and the way that you order your life, but now it's as if this person is taking his stand, if you will, with these bad actors. He is choosing not to do so. He is choosing not to stand. Notice it says, in the way of sinners, in some translations. I want you to be clear that that doesn't mean he's like standing in their way, trying to stop sinners. No. It's this way, and this word for way, we've also seen this in our liturgy today, the derech, the path, the road, the way that you order your life. Just think of it, it all goes together. You're walking, but you're normally walking on a path that others have walked on. And when you can see that these others are described in the text here as wicked and as sinners and eventually as scoffers in the next phrase, you can see that this is not a path that you should be on. That this path is the path, as the book of Proverbs would tell us, that leads to destruction. And thus many have called this psalm a proverbial psalm or a wisdom psalm, because so much of it sounds like the book of Proverbs, which is constantly contrasting the wicked and the righteous, the wise and the fool, the two paths, the one that's a crooked path that leads to death, the one that's a straight path that leads to life. This person knows the difference, and he will not stand, in other words, like take his stand. He will not just hang out with standing around. No. He will not take his stand with those who have rebelled against God, those who are sinners. The third negative phrase here tells us that this blessed man refuses and intentionally avoids to sit in the seat of the scoffer. You see, it is not only the bad advice and the bad associates that are to be avoided, but also this entirely bad attitude that is to be avoided, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. To scoff has the idea of mocking, of rebelling out loud and saying that truth is error, that God's ways are not to be followed. It's as if the scoffers are telling the truth walkers on the right path, don't follow God. The blessed person, whom the book of Proverbs would call the wise person, is going to know that that scoffing is foolishness itself and leads to death. And the wise person will avoid the counsel of the scoffers. In fact, notice the progression of walking and then standing. But here it's the verb to sit. In ancient times, the seated position was a position really of authority. Those who sat in the city gates were those making decisions about what would be allowed into the city and what would be allowed to go out of the city. They were like the town fathers. They were the ones that Proverbs 31 says of the virtuous wife, her husband is known in the gates. And you can visit many of the ruins of ancient cities, especially in Israel, and note the gate structure. And at the base of the gate, there would be a little seat all around the gate structure. There would be this little bench. This is where the people would sit for judgment. So for this blessed person to be described as refusing not only to avoid walking in the counsel of the wicked, to avoid standing in the way of sinners, but to avoid sitting in the seat of the scoffer. Notice the progression. You're just walking along. Okay, then you made a real decision to stand with them, to be seated, to sit with the scoffers. This means, no, you're a leader in the rebellion. You have become one who makes the decisions about the evil that will be done. The wise person will avoid following bad advice down the wrong path to join the wrong crowd. Thankfully, surviving the storms of life, like this blessed man, is not only determined by what we intentionally avoid, but also by what we intentionally appreciate. Notice the contrast that is set up now in verse 2. Blessed is the man who does not walk, does not stand, does not sit, but, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Survival in the storms of life is determined by what we intentionally appreciate. Notice these phrases. But his delight. That means what you take pleasure in. That means what you desire. What you really want. You delight in, well, the law of the Lord. By the way, that's why this psalm has not only been called a wisdom psalm, because it sounds so much like the book of Proverbs, but it's also been called a Torah psalm, because it refers to the law of the Lord, God's law, his instruction, to which the blessed person will return over and over and over again. He delights in the law of the Lord. And then we read, and on his law, a second reference to the word Torah, he meditates day and night. Now, mentioning day and night is a figure of speech that is well known in various languages, day and night. It is often called by literary scholars a merism because it mentions two ends of a spectrum to encompass the whole. In other words, if we were reading yet another psalm and were to discover that the psalmist was encouraged because God is with me day and night, we would also be encouraged that the psalmist wasn't afraid about the evening or the morning because, no, day and night, the hottest part of the day and the darkest part of the night, and everything in between is also assumed. It is as if when we refer to the Lord as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, we're not wondering where is he in the middle. He's not just the Alpha and then you're all on your own for Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, you know, the other letters of the Greek alphabet. No. He's the Alpha at one end of the spectrum and the Omega at the other end of the spectrum. He is, in Hebrew, the Aleph and the Tav. He's the beginning and the end, and he is everything in between. And so also the person who delights in the law of the Lord, in his law he meditates day and night, implying and every moment in between. That the law of the Lord can bring us this comfort and encouragement, remind us of truth. It is the word to which we return to have our delight in, so that we would meditate on it all the time. In fact, it is from this word to meditate that we have the concept of the cow chewing its cud. Now, city slickers, you might not be so familiar with this concept, but apparently, as my Iowa farm girl wife could attest, cows chew their cud. Apparently they, can I say it like this, they bring it up again after they've eaten their, you know, the grass and the silage and the alfalfa or the hay or the, you know, they bring up their food again and chew it some more and then swallow it again to get even more nutrients out of it. I mean, God made them this way. I didn't make this up, but some of you kids would like, they do what? You know, they bring it up again. Notice all the words I'm avoiding saying. But this is that concept to meditate, to imagine, to plot. It actually comes up again in the next psalm, in Psalm 2. Did I mention the first two psalms are the introduction to the 150 chapters in the Psalter? These are the double doors. We'll grab the other handle for a moment of the other introductory chapter to the Psalter, Psalm 2, and look with me at verse 1. Why do the nations rage? In other words, rebel against God, and the peoples plot in vain. Here's our word, to plot, to imagine, even to meditate. In other words, what is under the breath and the thoughts of the wicked? It's like plotting to do evil things. It's like thinking about their next evil adventure. It's about planning to rebel and to sin against God. It's that's what they're imagining. But what does the blessed person delight in? What does the blessed person meditate on and plot and think about what they want to do next? The blessed person is going to meditate day and night on the law of the Lord. And what will be the effect? It's going to completely change their outcome. I'm reminded of a student, a former student of mine, who once posted on his social media account. And I thought it might be encouraging for you to read what he said. He said, took a financial hit today and it shook me. So, after a moment of panic, I went to the Lord in prayer. I opened the Word and read. And the now was overshadowed by eternity. The promise shone light upon my problems. And then I really appreciate the next line. Nothing has changed. That's really important to notice. Because though we suffered some financial hit, it wasn't like, and then my parents bailed me out, you know. Or, and then I found a check I forgot to cash. All my problems were, and then I won the lottery. Or, you know, no. His problems were still his problems. The disorientation in life was still disoriented. Nothing has changed. I still don't know what to do next, but I'm no longer afraid. The cheesy truth calms my soul. I have Jesus, and that is enough. Friends, at times when things are so bad and so broken, and you find Jesus to be all that you have, I hope you also find Him to be all that you need. This is what the godly do. They meditate on God's Word day and night, and they do so in their times of calamity. This is why God's people throughout the millennia have turned over and over with King David to these Psalms, to remind ourselves of God's truth and His instruction. How to survive the storms of life? Survival, you see, is demonstrated also in verse 3 by an impressive tree. Notice verse 3, he is like a tree. Who is like a tree? It's the same blessed man from verse 1, the same person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This person is like a tree. He's planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all he does he prospers. Friends, this is part of the beauty of long-term friendships. The people that we get to see that we haven't seen in a while, that you hope the best is going on for them. But look, even if there is some financial struggle, even if there is a health misery, even if there is loss, what you want for them is that they are grounded, that they are sturdy like a tree, that while they are shaken because the winds of life blow, they stay. They're planted. This blessed person is planted like a tree. That's what you and I need to be. In fact, one commentator mentioned about this psalm and its description of the blessed man who is like a tree, he said that severe weather patterns in Israel, whether it's drought and famine or flash floods, whether it's the sandstorms or blistering heat and at times even freezing snow, that the trees that last are those who have the roots that go down deep and are therefore sturdy. John Phillips, in exploring the Psalms, he says about this impressive tree description in verse 3 that this verse reminds us of his permanence. He's like a tree firmly planted. He's well rooted. That the secret of every tree is its roots. It does not matter where our life is planted, lived, or what kind of weather you meet, if your roots have found the water. Further, his position. Notice he is planted by streams of water. Probably a reference to the artificial channels for irrigation. In ancient Egypt, people were known for trying to extend that one source of life in this godforsaken barren wasteland of a desert known as Egypt. That one source of life was the Nile. It's amazing to look at the land of Egypt from Google Earth and to just zoom out and see all this terrible, uninhabitable, rocky, stony, sandy wasteland and then this green snake of a river coming up from the south and then spreading out into the Nile Delta. And all around that, lush green life. In antiquity, they would dig canals to the east and to the west, wherever the land would allow it, and would attempt to spread the water from the Nile so that they could extend the farming capabilities from about 5 to 15 miles on either side of the Nile. And this is how Egypt really became the place to be a farmer in the ancient world. Think about it. When the patriarchs found that there was famine in the land of Canaan, where did they go? They went to McPharaoh's to get something to eat. And that's why Joseph was already there asking his brothers, do you want fries with that? It was God's plan that Egypt was there as a place to go that would always have water available. You see, this is like the position by streams of water. This is where you can go for the irrigation. Further, this writer mentions his productivity. This wise person who is delighting in the law of the Lord produces, yields fruit. His perpetuity is also mentioned, and his leaf does not wither. You see, for most fruit trees, they shed their leaves annually after the growing season, after the harvest. But the godly person here is described as staying evergreen and ever fruitful. And thus, the psalmist also can speak of his prosperity. In whatever he does, he prospers. The idea here is of turning out well because of God's blessings, and that's what we need to pray for ourselves and for one another. That God would cause us to be faithful in the storms of life, that God would cause us, no matter what this year brings us, to be those who are faithful. To those who be those who stand firm, to those who meditate and bring up again God's word day and night. But this is not what everyone does. The difference seems to be the willingness to plant yourself in the truth of God's word. Are you a person who, let's just ask this. Are you a person who ever consults God's word, first of all? But the difference between this life and death, blessed or not so blessed, cursed even, set of decisions that this psalm calls us to make really relates to whether you will cause your roots of your life to be that which go down deep to what the psalmist here calls the palge mayim. This is not just rivers of water. Take a look at this scene in the Negev desert. Do you see the windy path of green falling through there? These are trees that are planted by the, not rivers of water like the Mississippi. No, the streams of water, probably a reference to the underground aquifers where during the rainy season, and the Negev isn't like having a rainy season, it's up in the hills, the rain will fall, and then it will flash flood down into the desert floor, and it will follow the path of least resistance, which causes these underground aquifers to even have water beneath the soil once the water on top has evaporated. It's not like the Lord physically wraps you around with the scroll of His word and protects you from evil. It is more so that you and I need to make a choice in the storms of life. Will we choose to seek His word? Will we choose to find His word? Will we choose to meditate on His word? Will we choose to delight in His word? Will we pray the truths of His word? Will we seek after the truths of His word? Will we try to be instructed by His word? You see, we're told that the wicked are not so. They don't do that. Have you noticed? In fact, Jeremiah the prophet puts it like this in Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. And he begins opposite of Psalm 1, verse 1, that began with, "Blessed is the man." He begins with, "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be, not like a tree, but notice what it says, like a shrub." Like a shrub in the desert. We should key that music from the old westerns and then see the sagebrush rolling by. That's not how you want to be. And there's the sagebrush going. Untethered. Trials come and you're blowing away. That's exactly what this Psalm will come back to in a moment. He'll be like a shrub in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Jeremiah goes on, quoting the Lord here, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be," here's what the psalmist says, "like a tree planted by the water, that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit." Sounds like Jeremiah was reading the Psalter. Should encourage us. Jeremiah went through the destruction of Jerusalem, the exile. I don't know what destruction you might be going through, or what kind of exile you might be experiencing today, but the same truths that were there for David in Psalm 1 were there for Jeremiah at the time of the destruction of the temple. And perhaps we need to go back as well and turn to the streams of living water in God's word to find encouragement in our time of need. Friends, I want to be steadfast like a tree. I want to survive the storms of life. But the psalm goes on in chapter 1 to contrast the blessed man, well, with a person who will not be blessed. In fact, a number of translations in verse 4, they will put the negative particle first and will say, "Not so the wicked." In other words, we want to paint this contrast very clear between verses 1 through 3. And then what you find in verses 4 through 6. The wicked are not so. They're not like a tree. What are they like? They're like chaff that the wind drives away. See, wickedness, the rejection of God's wisdom, is the path to suffering. One of the things I really like to do on these trips to Israel with students or friends when we go and study the Bible on location is to take them to a place called Nazareth Village. It's like a living history farm for biblical times. You get to see people dressed up in biblical dress, and they are working with the animals that you'd read about from the Bible. And at various times of the year, they have different things on display because the different seasons will yield different crops. And at certain times of the year, you have the grain harvest, whether it's the barley near Passover or the wheat near the time of the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. At times in the grain harvest, they will have on display the ancient biblical farmer with this ancient biblical winnowing fork or wooden pitchfork sort of tool throwing up the grain. And you let the wind catch the grain, but not to blow the kernel of the grain away, just the chaff. The chaff refers to that worthless part of the grain refuse. It's like if you're eating popcorn and in the bottom of the bowl, not the kernels that didn't pop, but those things that, have you ever gotten that caught in your tooth? Yeah, that little skin of the, that's chaff. It's the worthless part. No one's going to like, oh, let me collect all those things in the bottom of the popcorn bowl and we'll make a cake. You know, no. That's not food stuffs. This is chaff. This is the worthless. And by the way, don't blow in that bowl. You know, if you do, close your eyes and go outside first, because this, you're going to make a mess. This is chaff. The chaff. You see, the wicked person is like chaff, and they will not survive. One writer put it like this: you're either a tree that grows, or you're the chaff that blows. You see how unanchored the wicked are? They do not consult God's word. They do not turn to Him. They do not seek His ways. They're not like a tree. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, we read that wickedness is the path to suffering. The wicked will be driven away, verse 4. And the wicked will not stand in the judgment, verse 5. That's what we read here. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They will not survive God's judgment, and they will not share in God's salvation. In fact, the psalm ends so opposite of how it begins. Look at verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Perish. Notice how the psalm opens up with the word blessed, and he ends with the word perish. This reminds me of one of my favorite sermons. It's titled, You're Gonna Die. It's lovely for its clarity. It has 3 points. The sermon's first point is, you're gonna die. The second point is, you're gonna die. And the third point, guess what, is, you're gonna die. It's pretty clear, right? You know where this is going, and you know where you might be going. You see, should you reject God's truth? Should you reject His offer of salvation? Should you reject Him? You will not be like a tree. You'll be like the chaff. You will be untethered. You will be unknown. But look what the scripture says. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see, this is the difference between the righteous and the wicked, the wise and the foolish. One is known by the Lord. The other may hear, depart from me, I never knew you. By the way, these words in verse 6, the Lord knows, can either be the most encouraging words in all of the Bible. Look, when you made that sacrificial choice to do the right thing, you didn't get any credit for it. No one patted you on the back and acknowledged the sacrifice that took to do right. God knows. God knows. That's really all that matters. God knows. But look, those most encouraging words of the scripture, that God knows, the Lord knows, can also be the most terrifying. God knows your internet history. God knows your banking history. God knows your thought life. God knows where you've been and what you've done. God knows what kind of year you've had in the past. And He knows what kind of year you will have in the future. The Lord knows. You see, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This is actually good news contrasted with the final words of the psalm. But the way of the wicked will perish. That's like our idea of the chaff. It's perishing. It won't be blessed. It is going away. You see, like the book of Proverbs, Psalm 1 provides us with two ways to live. There is the way of the righteous wise and of the wicked fool. There's the way of blessing or cursing, of obedience and rebellion, of the godly and the ungodly, the path that leads to life and the path that leads to death. Salvation or judgment. And as we enter this 10 days that are often called the days of awe or the 10 terrible days, the time when people who may not really think much about God throughout the rest of the year, I remember one atheist, Jewish man who came to temple on Yom Kippur, and his friends asked him, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Well, just in case." You know, like, I like what someone else posted. He said, "Don't wait for Yom Kippur, repent now." Like, oh, you know, avoid the Yom Kippur rush. This is what the book of Proverbs and the Psalms are calling us to do. And so I'd ask, how about you? Will you stand in the day of judgment? Should the scroll be rolled up and taken away? Is your name written in the book of life? How about you? Are you the steadfast tree, or are you the untethered chaff? You see, please understand that being this steadfast person in the storms of life is not a matter of you or me being high capacity individuals. It is not about how well healed you are financially, how informed you are academically, how stable you are emotionally. It is not about you. It is not about being a survivor in your own strength. In John chapter 10 in the New Covenant Scriptures, we read in verses 28 and 29 where Jesus referred to His followers as those who are secure because of Him. He said, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one shall be able to snatch them out of My Father's hand." In the end, you see, Psalm 1 points us to the ultimate blessed one. It points us to the Son of Psalm 2 and its anointed one, whose cross of death became the tree of life for all who trust in Him. It points us to the one who is the true vine to whom we can cling, to the chief cornerstone, to the light of the world, our deliverer, our stronghold, our foundation. But there are some false foundations to which we often cling instead. Maybe hard work, material possessions, our job, our relationships, our status. But what happens when all of these things are gone? They will be revealed to be the worthless chaff that they are. Job said it so well, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there." Or as others have instructed, when you die, all the pieces go back in the box. Game over. The righteous and the wicked, we experience the same trials of life. But this psalm, and all of God's word, really remind us that we respond differently. Are you the righteous wise who has been made righteous by the Son? or are you on a crooked path that will lead to death? This is a great time of year to ponder those important questions. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we thank you for the words of life that speak to us of your truth, that call us to repentance, that cause us to be reminded that there are many false paths which we should intentionally avoid. And yet there is only one life-giving source of truth found in your word. And so we thank you that we could turn to it today to remind ourselves of the need to be steadfast, to be faithful, not because of our own strength, but because you, O Lord, are faithful. As we worship you through this season, we ask and pray that you would cause us to turn to you and to your Messiah, to ask the important questions of life, and then to turn to your word to find the answers. We ask that through your word we would be pointed to your Messiah, for in him are found all the treasures of life and godliness. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for this opportunity to worship you, and we ask that you might receive our praise, for it's in the name of our Messiah we pray. Amen.
If you have been encouraged by Shema, the teaching ministry of the Olive Tree Congregation, or if you would like to learn more about Messiah Yeshua and God's love for his Jewish people and the world, please email us at shema@olive-tree.org. That's shema@olive-tree.org. Olive Tree Congregation is a family-friendly community of Jews and Gentiles sharing new life in Messiah Jesus. You're welcome to join us for worship any Saturday morning at 10 o'clock a.m. We're located at 400 North Elmhurst Road in Prospect Heights, Illinois. For more information, please call us at 847-222-1230 or visit us on the web at olive-tree.org.